Minnesota F chip per ton. And I want to look here at let's go to verses 1 through 5. We can read around. We'll each take a verse, I guess. Verse 1. Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort.
A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God that way.
One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision and clearly saw a messenger of Elohim coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius.
And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God.
And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter.
Okay. Alms is
donations.
Alms is donation. That's an easy way to think of it. Okay. Now, I want to look and maybe talk a little bit about some of the things we started to talk on last week, and maybe go into a little more detail on it. Cornelius, obviously, is a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. And what I really started the talk on last week was looking a little bit at the Abrahamic covenant. I want to go back to that. So in Genesis 12, if you want to go there. Genesis chapter 12. In the first 3 verses are what particular interest to us. Okay. I'm reading it out of reference now. Okay. And Yahweh said unto Abram, Come thou on thy way out of thy land and out of the place of thy birth and out of the house of thy father unto the land that I will show thee, that I may make thee into a great nation, and bless thee, and make great thy name, and become thou a blessing, that I may bless them who bless thee, but him who maketh light of thee will I curse. So shall be blessed in thee all the families of the ground. The idea here, there's two components here that's really interesting in this covenant.
What's that? Wow.
It's a good rendering.
Yes.
Oh, it's a good rendering.
Wow.
You're going to like it when I take you where you're going with it. Okay. And it loses it when people render it as earth.
Uh-huh.
It loses the impact. So ground is really a significantly better rendering in every way, shape, and form. In fact, I will say this. In the Old Testament, I really think Rotherham may be the best translation
mm-hmm.
out there in the Old Testament.
Hebrew word for ground? Or, you said ground, that's the word.
Right. It would be, if I'm not mistaken, Eretz. Which should never be translated earth, although the King James consistently translates it as earth.
Yeah. Earth and vessels, in that sense, he had earth as kneecaps or kneeling in the
right.
Or on earth.
But yeah. I mean, the idea when it's clear that it means earth. Soil.
Yeah. That's better.
Yeah. But ground or soil is a better rendering.
So you would say, in detail, all families of the planet.
Sure, all families of the ground.
Yeah, right.
Ground.
So, planet is taking it in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
It's the wrong sex.
Right. Let's look at this first, the idea of ground. Okay? Let's go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, and let's look at verse 17. Somebody like to read that.
And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life.
Okay, so cursed is the ground. Okay, now let's follow this. Chapter 6. Chapter 6. Let's look at verse 7.
The Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them.
And let me read it out of Rotherham, a more literal rendering. Oh, no, that's fine. And Yahweh said, I must wipe off man, whom I created from off the face of the ground. From man unto beast, unto creeping thing, and unto the bird of the heavens, for I am grieved that I made them. Now, notice, cursed is the ground, man's being wiped off the ground, right? Let's go to chapter 7, verse 21. And again, Dan, if somebody'd like to read that.
Go ahead.
And all flesh died that moved upon the earth.
Okay, again, Rotherham, all flesh died. All flesh ceased to breathe that moved on the ground. The idea here in this, blessed in thee, back in Genesis 12, verse 3, blessed in thee, the thee there is Abram. Blessed in Abram are all the families of the ground. Now, it's significant because the implication is the removal of the curse. That's the implication. What was cursed? The ground. Back in Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground, and the King James renders it correctly there. Right? Cursed is the ground. Then you have the idea with Noah, all the people of the ground. Then you have later on all that breathed who were on the ground. The implication he's getting at is that there would be a seed that would come, and that seed would be the means and the basis to remove the curse on the ground. Now, who came from the ground?
People.
Adam. The implication of this verse that gets totally lost in the King James there is the removal of the curse. The curse was on the ground, and by implication, it's anything that came from the ground. Right? So this becomes a significant thing here. This verse is really one of the very first verses in all of Scripture that lays out the case for universal reconciliation. It's going to come from the seed of Abram. Right? This is part of the covenant being given to Abram. Right? That there would be a great nation that would come from him. All the families of the earth, it's interesting, or of the ground, it's interesting he uses the term families, right? All the families of the ground are going to be blessed. Now, there's an implication that's an immediate context here as well. Verse 3 begins, so they may bless them who bless thee. But him who makes light of thee will I curse. The King James will render it, I'll curse them that curse you, right? The idea here, though,
is if somebody doesn't bless Abram in the nation that's going to result from him, then curses are going to follow. Now, again, the word curse here, we have an idea in English about what a curse is. Right? It's not a good thing.
It's a situation that's imposed upon something or someone.
And that's a good way to define it. It's a situation being imposed upon somebody in a negative way. Right? You could look at it as almost a down judgment sort of an idea. A judgment against with ramifications to it. So, Rotherham has a note here. I want to read his note. It's on the word ground, right? And his note here is, the sense is to roll away the curse. And the idea he's getting at is to roll the curse away, to remove it. Now, in this passage, in this blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, it's not the Abrahamic covenant yet, by the way. It's the Abramic covenant. Yeah, thank you. The idea here is that there's going to be a nation. That nation's going to inherit a land that God is going to show to Abram. And God himself will bless those who bless that nation and curse those who don't. Because out of Abram is going to come a seed who will remove the curse from all families of the earth. That's kind of a profound passage. Now, this idea of blessing and cursing is really important all through Scripture. We're going to see, for instance, let's go to the book of Jonah.
Curses were done by all different civilizations.
Oh, yeah.
They would that land be? Or are you getting into
that? Well, the land would be Israel.
Oh, that's right.
Or Palestine. The land of Palestine. You know, in Scripture, sometimes it will be referred to as the land of Canaan.
Okay.
Sometimes it'll be referred to as Judah, Jerusalem. Sometimes it'll be referred to as Israel proper. But it's the same land. It's land that Abram's descendants were to inherit.
Does it say, that part of what you see,
yeah.
Canaan?
It's part of
it. Okay, so Canaan became Palestine, and that became Israel?
Israel. Yep.
So, are the Palestinians Canaanite?
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
Well, the curse of the earth, which leads to death, is replaced by the Holy Spirit, which leads to life.
Right. It leads to life.
So that's the whole point of having, you know, the deliverer, quote from the Ten Commandments.
Right.
The deliverer.
The deliverer, yeah. Now, in Jonah, hopefully we're there. I'm not there. Sometimes I have a hard time finding it. That's the one thing I don't like about Rotherham.
Yeah.
Is it's very hard to find things in here.
Mm-hmm. Why is that though?
Just a print. It's all small. Hard to read.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
So small.
Okay. I wanted to go to Jonah.
Yep.
Because in Jonah, and I'm going to tie these two thoughts together when we go back to chapter 10, but in Jonah, I want to start here in verse 1. Okay. Of chapter 1.
Okay.
And the word of Yahweh came unto Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, get thee to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim unto it that their wickedness hath come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee unto Tarshish, away from the presence of Yahweh, and went down to Joppa. Remember Joppa? It's where who is?
Simon.
Okay. And found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, but away from the presence of Yahweh. I want to stop here. Jonah has been given a commission. And his commission is to go to Nineveh.
Yep.
Now, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria.
Yep.
And Assyria has been prophesied that it would actually be a chosen vessel to destroy Israel. Right? But I want to note here, Jonah is a prophet. Right? So being a prophet, he's of the lineage of Abram. He's of the lineage of Isaac. Of the lineage of Jacob.
Nineveh is the capital of Assyria.
Right. Off the top of my head, no.
I don't think it does.
Do
you have a time frame on this?
This is actually quite early. It's one of the earlier
Isaiah's time.
It would have been probably before Isaiah.
Really?
Yeah.
So they hadn't risen to prominence at all yet. Babylon preceded them, right?
Babylon follows. Yeah.
Follow.
Yeah.
So Nebuchadnezzar takes over Assyria.
That's correct.
Okay. Oh yeah. 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 And Nebuchadnezzar was.
Nebuchadnezzar was during Daniel. Yeah. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar is the one that takes Daniel into captivity.
Right.
So the main reason I'm bringing this up, though, is you have a prophet of Israel who's being commissioned to go to a Gentile nation to proclaim some words to the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting because Jonah doesn't want to go there because he knows what's been foretold. He doesn't want to go. What's been foretold is that Assyria is going to destroy Israel, right? So Jonah really tries to not go there. He ends up in Joppa, but he ends up on a boat. We know the story. There's rough seas. And Jonah takes credit because he'd rather die by being cast into the ocean than end up going to proclaim what God wants him to proclaim to Nineveh. So happens that the great whale or fish or whatever you want to call it swallows Jonah and spits him out on the shores of where?
Is it like that?
No.
Nineveh.
Yeah. Then he ends up having to proclaim.
The hard way.
He ends up proclaiming, and Nineveh repents.
It was a long trip.
Nineveh repents, and God says, okay, won't destroy her. And then Jonah gets angry, the only evangelist in history that gets angry that his words were actually heeded, right? And he says, well, I knew that you would change your mind. That's why I didn't want to go. Right? But the whole point of it is that you're having God send a prophet of Israel to the Gentiles. Now, let's go back to Acts 10. And in Acts 10, there's a man in Caesarea. It's named Cornelius, right? In verse 2 of chapter 10, we're told that he's a devout man who fears, if you're using the King James, or reverences, in this translation, God, right? And not only does he do it, but his entire household fears or reverences or holds in awe God. He's a person who is liberal in his giving to the people. Now, the word the people here is always a reference to those who are the descendants of Jacob. Okay? Unless the context tells us differently. But here, the idea is that he has done a lot of good things. He has built he has built a synagogue for them, right? He's generous with his alms. He's praying to Israel's God. So the idea here is that he's a person who is blessing Israel. Now that becomes significant because by blessing Israel, where does that place him in regards to the Abrahamic covenant?
In favor.
I will bless them that bless you. Okay, so Cornelius is going to receive a blessing. Now, this is also significant because we have the chief spokesperson for the apostles who's sitting where?
Joppa.
In Joppa. The same place where Jonah was, right? Okay. Jonah was given the commission to go to Gentiles out of Joppa. Peter is about to be commissioned to go to a specific Gentile here.
Or the Gentiles come to him?
Well, they come to him, but he ends up going to them.
Okay.
Right? In the context, they come to him, and then he leaves with them to go back to Cornelius. Now, I want to also look here in Matthew for a second. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Okay, and start at verse 22. And I want to read down to verse 29. So starting at verse 22, we can kind of read about it. Verse 22. Here a Canaanitish woman of the district came out and persistently cried out, "Yahweh, son of David, pity me. My daughter is cruelly harassed by a demon."
But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and brought him, and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us."
But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel."
Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me."
But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs."
"True, Yahweh," she said, "but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table."
Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there.
Okay. Now, in Matthew here, we have an account of a woman who's following behind Jesus, and she's asking Jesus to have pity on her. Now, it's interesting. She uses the term, the King James will render it, Lord, Son of David, or something to that effect, right?
Yeah. Oh, Lord, thou Son
right.
of David. Well, this is for
right. It would be literally Yahweh, Son of David. Okay, so it's interesting because she's recognizing Jesus as Yahweh. That's the first point. She uses the terminology Son of David, which is a messianic title. Because, again, Israel understood that their Messiah was from the lineage of David. They would be from that lineage. Okay? Then he responds to her that he's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? Then he calls her a dog. Right? Jesus said to her, it is not, verse 26, it is not proper to take the bread of the children and throw it to the dogs. In other words, the blessings of Israel, it's not proper for me to give that to a Gentile. Right? She says, true. But even the dogs will eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In other words, she understands that Israel is the source of blessings, and the blessings would flow from Israel to her. That's the point. And Jesus responds to that. Now notice what he says in verse 28. Again, that's going to read a little different. Then Jesus answered her, woman, your faith is great. Let what you desire be done for you. And her daughter was healed from that hour. In other words, bless them that bless you. It's the Abrahamic covenant. That's what's transpiring here. Now,
how did she bless?
She understood, again, who he was, first and foremost. Second, she didn't try to claim any of the blessings, but recognized her condition as being subservient to Israel, and that she had to go through Israel in order to receive the blessing. She understood the program. And the Lord looks at it, and he reckons that as faith,
sure.
and blesses her in accord with it.
In verse 27, you don't have your adults with you. That's access to you.
I don't.
You don't have your
staff. I do, actually.
Okay.
No, I don't. I don't.
Why do the commentators and yourself perhaps come up with little dog?
Because the word literally means puppy.
Okay. But I've never seen it rendered puppy, but always little dog.
It is.
And that's what I'd like to stuff to bed to hear it. Very, very
good. Right. Matthew 15.
It is such a picture. It's a heart-rending picture. As you can see. So we want to pray more effectually. It would seem that we'd have to be like this lady. She knew how to approach God. She knew what was in God's heart, and she came right up to that.
Yeah.
But Jesus is God, and his mind was changed.
Yeah. I'm sorry, he renders it little dogs, too. It might be the Concordance.
There goes Poppy.
Yeah, one of them does. It's either that or Young's. One of them.
That's the thing. You have little dogs, like Gracie, and then you have Poppy.
Right.
He's no longer a puppy, but he looks like a puppy.
The idea is a young,
yeah.
immature dog.
Yeah. You see the picture of a totally trusting, little,
right.
young animal.
Right.
Very endearing face on
it. It is.
Puppies and little baby children, all right. They're all so endearing. Anybody but an abortionist. And they have an imp that they're, like Jesus said, their angels behold the face of my Father.
Yeah. He doesn't have a note on that either.
Okay.
But yeah, the word literally means an immature And you're right, they're totally dependent upon their master. And it's interesting, she uses that terminology, too. You know, she's the one using that terminology.
To refer to herself, yeah.
To refer to herself. You know, so the whole point here is that she recognizes the program. Now, at the end of this, right, her daughter gets healed. She's reckoned as having faith. And Jesus leaves that place, comes to the shore, right? Now, shore and sea in Scripture is usually synonymous with what?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. He comes to along the shore of the sea of Galilee and went up a mountain. Now, mountain's indicative of what?
The nation.
Government, right? And took his seat there. The idea is the throne and the Gentiles being blessed through his government. This was being foreshadowed there. How it works. Okay, the Gentiles going through Israel in order to receive the blessings and him being more than happy to bestow those blessings upon those who have learned faith. Right. Later on, you're also going to have Jesus perform a healing, right, with a centurion. Remember that? The centurion and his daughter is sick, nigh unto death. And he goes, well, Lord, you don't even have to come with me.
Just say the word.
Just say the word, right? And he understands who God is. He understands the power he has, and the Lord performs for him.
He's going to it.
Yeah. It's kind of interesting. Now, coming back to Acts.
Can I just back you for this a moment?
You can.
Verse 30, off the last chapter, 13:30.
Okay.
The great multitudes came unto him.
Right.
Having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. Cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Now, wait a minute. Is this when he's up into a mountain and sat there? He's sitting there. It doesn't mean he's just finding a little respite. It means he's basically teaching, right? Isn't that what it means to be? He has the chair, so to speak. He's sitting.
He's sitting.
Yeah.
Now, here's the whole point, right?
Yeah.
This is where he's going to feed them at the end of it with the seven loaves and the fish.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And he's going to have more. And it's interesting, they're instructed to sit on the ground.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Which is kind of interesting. But the whole thing is, you know, that they take up in this account seven large baskets. Now, there's two different words for basket. There's a large basket or hamper. Or a small one.
Yeah.
This is the word for large.
Yeah.
Right? He feeds them, and it's seven.
Mm-hmm.
It's the number of completeness. Right? And we have to understand something important here, too. Where is he?
That's what I'm going to ask. Well, the verse before is the short
Sea of Galilee.
Yeah. Okay. He's in the northern regions of Israel.
Yeah, right.
Right. So, he'd be in what's considered the ten tribes of Israel, right? Oh, Israel.
Probably Gad or Naphtali.
Right. The whole point of the whole thing, though, is the Jews viewed these people as vile. You know, and they ridicule them.
Yeah.
Right?
This is that nice?
No. These are the individuals that are the outcast. Now notice verse 31. I want to read that.
Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be made whole, the lame to walk and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel.
Interesting it uses that title there.
Yes.
The God of Israel. The point I'm making here is I believe a lot of these individuals are most likely like this woman, Canaanite.
Yeah.
And the whole point he's getting at is that they're responding and he's blessing. Right? Now, going back, going back into Acts.
Can I finish my point though?
Oh yeah, I'm sorry. Sure.
Verse 30 again. It says that he's lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. It looks like a sign of scorn or derision, but it's got to be a bad translation.
Yeah,
the word cast.
I'll read it.
He was cast into the lake of fire. So there's that word probably follow again, which means to place or put.
The Rotherham translates it,
yeah,
as cast.
Really?
Mm-hmm. This translates it here. And great crowds came to him, having with them lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and deposited them at Jesus' feet, and he healed them.
Who said that?
No, you do. I did.
Who was the one that cast?
Well, the people, the crowds that are bringing these individuals.
Because they had to climb about it, these people.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to take some tender loving care.
Right.
But, sir, you don't
right.
just roll people like that.
No.
Where are these crowds coming from?
Well, again, they're coming up that mountain that's by the Sea of Galilee.
Because Jesus said?
Yeah, they were following him.
Okay. And they're following him, right.
Where were they following him from?
Well, again, he has been in the region of Tyre and Sidon, mm-hmm. which is Gentile areas.
He's on the west side of Galilee,
right.
probably, right?
Right.
The promise is over there, maybe?
Right. And he comes over to this side. The Canaanitish woman has followed him
yes.
in responding, but the implication is so is this crowd. Mm-hmm. That's why my submission is that there's a lot of Gentiles there.
But I thought that mountain stood for a government, so...
It's representative of that. It's a literal mountain.
Okay.
But in typology, it stands for government.
Okay.
Oftentimes, you'll see governments being affiliated with mountains in Scripture. And it's using that imagery.
Okay.
Just like sea is oftentimes indicative of Gentiles.
I have a map here.
Mm-hmm.
It's a map of Israel. There's the Sea of Galilee. There's the Dead Sea. Jerusalem's way down here at the top of the Dead Sea. Benjamin's way down there.
Right.
I don't know if, this would be in Asher and Naphtali.
Mm-hmm.
Right up in here. And who knows where he was, but this is all mountainous in here.
Yeah. Right. And Sidon and Tyre are actually, at one time...
Yeah. It's over on the seacoast, right?
Yeah, it would be on the seacoast. It used to be part of...
up here. Way up in the upper corner.
It was a seafaring...
Oh, yeah. Phoenicia.
Right. Yeah. So... Anyways, the whole point is, you know, verse 35, after instructing the crowd to sit down on the ground, the idea of the ground again,
yeah.
and the blessings coming, the removal of curse, then he steps into a ship and leaves. But the whole point that you get here is that Gentiles are being blessed through Israel. That's the point. They're blessed through Israel and responding to Israel because Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. In Acts 10, Cornelius is a man who reverences God, who has given blessings to Israel, who's helping the poor of Israel, who prays to Israel's God. And it's interesting, in verse 4 of chapter 10 of Acts, it says, speaking of Cornelius, and he, Cornelius, was staring at him. This an angelic being has appeared to Cornelius. Cornelius is staring at him, and becoming terrified, he said, "What is it, Adonai?" And he said to him, your prayers and your alms went up for a memorial before Elohim. You must now send men to Joppa for certain Simon, who is surnamed Peter. Now, it's interesting. He has to send for Peter, right? He's going to send for Peter and respond, and then Peter is going to eventually come back. The whole point of this whole section, right, and it can be divided into A, B, almost like a chiasm, right? A, he's a devout man. B, he reveres Elohim or fears God with his household. A, he's liberal in his alms to the people. B, he constantly is praying to Elohim. So he's a devout man. He's liberal in his alms to the people. They would go together. He reverences Elohim with his household. And B, he constantly is praying to Elohim. The whole point that we're going to have in this entire chapter, and this is why I wanted to talk about this a little bit, is how the Abrahamic covenant is going to work in the future, right? Because this is all foreshadowing something that hasn't happened yet. This event happened, and this event is the prototype of how things will happen in the future. But what is it that it's doing? Well, the Gentiles are going to be blessed by going through Israel. This individual, Cornelius, is going through Israel. God has an Old Testament book where he shows that he's not afraid to send one of his servants to a group of Gentiles that have the ability to be open to hearing him. That's what the whole book of Jonah is about. It's foreshadowing something future.
Yeah, and Peter should know that.
That's why he's in Joppa. It's to register with him. And in fact, Peter is a distant relative of Jonah. Okay? Now, having said that, all of this falls into place because Peter's going to go to this Gentile based off of the Abrahamic covenant. And what is the end result of the covenant? The rolling away of the curse from the ground. In other words, ultimately, all nations will come to know who God is and have that relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
This is the beginning steps of that. And again, all of this ties in with different things you'll see little snippets of throughout scriptures, like in Matthew. Mm-hmm. There's a little snippet, right? You'll have periodically little brief glimpses where God will work with some little group or some Gentile, the woman at the well, right? A little brief snippet where you get to see how a Gentile receives the blessing of Abraham through going through Israel and ultimately coming to a relationship with Yahweh himself. And that's what this is laying out. Now, the beginning part of this, it's not so clear to see because it all looks confusing. I mean, okay, there's a Gentile, he's praying to God, so the way most commentators just look at it is, okay, Peter now is the apostle to Gentiles, and they're so wrong because this is still Israel's program, it's still Israel's economy, the kingdom is still being offered, right? And as it's being offered, God is giving Peter a brief glimpse of what the future could be. And what we're going to see for the next few chapters of Acts is how the Gentiles could be brought in and the kingdom restored back to Israel and blessings overflow the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't happen because Israel will reject. And then Paul's ministry, you know, he has a ministry where he does certain things that we look at and it's kind of bizarre. Why is he doing that? And then the ministry, well, that's the Paul we know. A lot of it is because of the agreement he had made where he wouldn't infringe upon somebody else's. We're going to see whenever he goes into the territories that Israel's already been, it'll be Barnabas and Paul. Because his name will be changed to Paul by then.
Well, the other Bible was there.
Yep. But when he goes into brand new area, it will always be Paul and Barnabas.
How does Peter refer to himself vis-a-vis the Gentiles? He grabs a little bit about how God has shown something. Was that in 15?
Mm-hmm. Let's go to 15 for a second.
In contrast to Paul, saying, I magnify my office in his right, I am the apostle to the Gentiles.
Right. I want to look here, verse 7. 15:7.
And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe.
We can read verse 8 too. Read to 9.
And God, which knows the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.
So Peter here is laying out what the events of chapter 10 is recounting that. And it's interesting because Peter is going to be the one who's going to open the door for Paul to speak in this passage. But the whole thing that he's getting at is, okay, all this happened. I have no idea what's happening. Maybe he has the answer to it. And that's why he wants to hear what Paul has to say. But the whole thing that we have to understand in this part of Acts is a book of really dealing the opening question that the apostles asked Jesus, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? Is what this book is about. Why, how the kingdom could have been restored to her, and then why it wasn't. That's what the book of Acts is really about. There's a lot of things in there that occur, you know, showing how they could have had it, what would have happened, but there's a lot of things in there on why it didn't happen. And I think what happens and makes the book of Acts so confusing to most people is that they lose track of the fact that Peter and Paul have two different messages to two different groups of people that are dealing with two different economies, and never the twain the two shall meet, so to speak. You know, they're not an extension of Paul's not an extension of Peter. He's something different, altogether different. And Peter is doing here some things that is in harmony with prophecy and in harmony with the covenants, and Paul is going to do a lot of things that would seem to contradict that. The reason Paul's contradicting that is that's not his program. He's not part of the covenant, and he's not part of prophecy. So, you know, the confusion comes in when people try to make them agree. They don't agree. And that's the point. And I think that's what gets lost a lot of times in Acts. We're always so quick to try to harmonize everything, and we lose sight of the fact that some things can't be harmonized because they're not the same.
Changeability.
That's right. And, you know, that's probably a good point to close because I want to get into Peter next week.
But that's you, Barnabas.
Barnabas is an individual that you haven't really met yet.
Oh, okay.
He'll be...
He's a Jew.
He's a Jew that's going to travel with Paul in Acts 13.
Paul is Mark's uncle.
Yeah.
Paul's Gentile.
Well, Paul's a Gentile and a Jew.
Oh.
He's a Roman citizen, but a Jew by birth.
Oh.
And that's why his name can be changed to Paul. Saul, a good Jewish name.
Yeah.
Paul, a good Gentile name.
Well, what does the scripture say of him? What does he say of himself? That he was ripped from his mother's womb,
right.
Israel.
Israel
is one born out of due season, like an abortion. That he didn't come to birth.
So there's bad. Sure.
And, no, it's a metaphor.
Paul
is one born out of due season, meaning that he was like an abortion. He does not, he's relinquishing his Israelitish citizenship in favor of Gentile citizenship.
Right.
To be a Gentile.
That's right. Which causes Paul consternation early in his ministry.
Where are the words? Are we talking Timothy here?
The ones that you just quoted?
Yeah.
Galatians.
Galatians
1. Let's go to Galatians 1. Verse 15. If you want to read it.
When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace.
Oh, you could read verse 16 too.
To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood.
Now in scripture, especially in older translations like the King James, heathen would be a non-Greek speaking Gentile. It's
heathen.
Yeah.
Okay. Right.
This renders it very similar. But when it pleased Elohim, who separated me from my mother's womb and invited me by his favor to unveil his son in me, that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood. Now, some translations will say to preach or proclaim or to teach him among the nations. Some translations will render it in that way. The same word in Greek is used for Gentile is also used for nations. For nation, it's the same Greek word. But the whole point is that Paul's not an extension. He's something different. He's radically different.
So, where does he speak of himself as
magnifying his office?
No. Like in Romans. One born out of due season.
Oh, wow.
About what happened, about this.
Yeah.
This
what's it called? Chapter 4. Yeah, that's, I know the passage you're thinking of. Yeah, no, that's, sent forth his son, born of a woman, born subject to, that's not it, is it? Off top of my head, I'm not sure, Rick.
Okay, we'll find it.
It's been a while since I've been at the one.
Yeah.
Yeah. We'll find it. Any other questions? Comments?
Cornelius wasn't a typical Jew.
No.
He was unbelievable. How did he get all this, he feared God, devoted, and gave much to the people, that means to Israel, and prayed to God always. He was as close as you could bring it as to Israel, but not a typical Gentile.
No, he definitely was not. He was ahead of the curve, wasn't he?
Yeah, God picked one that would, because Peter's going to have a hard time explaining this later.
Oh, he is. Well, he can't explain it. That's why he's so eager to hear Paul. You know, he has no answer for it. And I think that's a fascinating thing. When you start looking at it.
You think that Cornelius later on got circumcised?
You know, it doesn't tell us.
No, it doesn't say that.
Yeah. So we don't know.
Imagine Peter making him do that.
You know,
the situation is Antioch.
Yeah, he might have.
But yet Paul had him circumcised.
Right. He very well may have made him circumcised.
Not Titus.
No. Not Titus. But, yeah. Can you imagine? On that note, before I close, what night next week is it?
Tuesday or Wednesday?
Tuesday or Wednesday. Wednesday.
Tuesday.
Okay.
Wednesday. Is Wednesday good for you, Greg?
Oh, yeah.
Cool. Okay.
Hey, Greg, how's your butt?
Healing. Stitches are coming off on the third.
Are you able to use it? Walk on it?
I got a boot, one of those cast boots I have to wear.
I've had that.
So.
You'll be glad to get that off, won't you?
Oh, yeah, ever. Yeah.
It comes off all the time. That was
great. Yeah, I take it off. But,
Wednesday's
the second,
right?
Hard to believe.
Yeah, first.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. So, on that note, could you close us in prayer, Greg?
Sure. Oh, Father, we praise you and worship you for all you have done and who you are for us, and your blessing, getting to know you daily and weekly as we come to this Bible study. Bless each one of us and our families and our friends and neighbors. Let us be a light to all of them. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Night, Greg.
Hey, good night, everyone.
Night.
Travel safe.
Oh, we will. You be safe, too, and we're praying for you for the foot.
Yes.
The healing continues.
Yes.
Put your best foot forward now.
Yes. Good night.